scripture reading is Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. A familiar portion, but what a comforting portion this is to our hearts. Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I trust he will add his blessing through his word to your heart. Precious promises. How comforting to our souls. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you this morning. We are thankful for, again, this opportunity to gather like this and to have the opportunity to have a service where we can sing, we can give back to you, we can fellowship with one another. We can bring our worship and praise to you. And you give us the opportunity to sit and open up your word. We know we are greatly blessed in this country. We have had this privilege our whole lifetime. And we thank you for it. I pray that we might not just take lightly this privilege, assuming that, well, we've always had it, we'll always have it. We are not sure of that. But we thank you for the privilege that's ours today. I trust that our hearts are anxious to hear what you have for us. Father, you know my heart is anxious to proclaim the truth of your word. And that's my heart's desire. I have already asked you, and I'm trusting that you will bring to my memory what you once spoken, and you will cause me to forget what you don't want me to say. I pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. I pray that as we sit here today, we might come to a greater appreciation of the eternal salvation that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to magnify you, we want to honor you, and once again we just say thank you, and we commit all this to you in your Son's name. Amen. Then you may be seated. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know that's where our study has been. Last week we set that aside for our Easter message, but we return today. Numerous topics related to Christianity are often discussed among individuals who have differing opinions on those topics. For instance, the topic of baptism. We could talk about that, and we could gather a group of people together, and we would probably find there might be some difference of opinion. For instance, what is the purpose of baptism? Someone might have a different opinion than you do as far as what is the proper mode or method of baptism. And here's one that you're going to find difference as you talk with different people. For whom is it for? Who ought to be baptized? When should a person be baptized? Another topic that we could recognize that there would be difference of opinion would be what we refer to as our communion service. We recognize that. We celebrated that last Sunday evening. We usually celebrate that on the first Sunday of each month. We alternate between mornings and evenings, giving the opportunity for those that may not be able to attend both services. And so we, as we talk about communion, and we say, well, what? How do you see it? Well, it's a sacrament, some would tell us. A sacrament? What's that? Well, that's something that kind of adds to the work of Christ. Is that what the communion service does? Is it a sacrament, or is it a symbol in our thinking as far as we take these elements? Are they really changing to the body and blood of Christ, or no? Difference of opinion, different groups. Here's another topic. Salvation. Salvation. You say, well, what difference could there be among individuals on that? There's a big difference when you ask someone, how does a person get saved? How does a person make sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die? And you talk with this person, and they're going to say, well, you need to do this. And this person would say, oh, no, not that. It's this is what is important. And here's another thing where you find a lot of difference of opinion, and that is, over the course of my lifetime, I don't know how many times I have heard people say, I just don't think a person can really know for sure that they're saved, and that they're going to go to heaven when they die. I hope that's not you. I think what a terrible tragedy to go through life with, I sure hope I'm going to get in when it's time. And yet there are millions of people that the faith they are taught gives them no certainty. They're going on a whisper and a prayer in hopes that when I draw my last breath, I just hope. Oh, beloved, what a terrible thing. Now, here's another issue with that, as we're going to talk about someone's salvation. And this can be a hot topic depending upon certain denominations and certain groups. And it's this. On one side, you have those who say, here's how you get saved, but you can lose it. And you have to get saved again. And over here are those that are going to say, well, here's how you get saved, and when you've got it, you've got it. You're not going to lose it. Oh, and you could go round and round and back and forth on these. Well, differences often occur because of the way a person interprets the scripture. And that's really what contributes to, many times, differences. It is the way they interpret scripture. Today is a fine example of that very thing. I invite you to drop your eyes down to verse 23 of chapter 1, and I want to just show you. Actually, we're going to pick up at verse 21, but our text is going to be verse 23 today. In verse 21, Paul said, "And you that were sometime or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," what's that describing? How's that? What do you think he's talking about there? Sounds like somebody before they were saved, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody in their old natural life, alienated and enemies. There was a time, perhaps, when you wanted nothing to do with God, but something changed. And he says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," now get this, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That is something yet to take place. Something that God intends to do with a true believer in Christ. But let's read on. How he is going to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Is he going to be able to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight? Or isn't he? What does that kind of sound like as you take that initial reading? How does that first strike you? How does that hit you? He's going to be able to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable if you continue. Pastor, have we come to a passage of Scripture that is going to go against everything that we have been taught here? Because what does it sound like? It sounds like what? Maybe is he suggesting we might lose our salvation? This would be one of the portions of Scripture that those in that camp would point to and say, look, here's why we believe you can lose your salvation. So what are we going to do with this? The best thing would have been, Pastor, if you would have just skipped over it. That would have been a lot simpler. That would have been a lot easier. But you know, that's not how to handle God's Word. Do you know that Paul wrote to Timothy not just some scripture is given by inspiration, but how much did he say? All scripture. And may God help me never to just ignore something because it might be just a little bit dicey and a little bit controversial and a little bit hard to deal with. Here's a question for us. When we look at a passage like that where Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded, firm, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. How do we approach something like that? Here's how I'd like to suggest this morning. It's my intention that we approach this particular passage. And I believe it's important, any passage of Scripture. I believe it is important, first, A, for you note takers. We're going to use A and B today instead of 1 and 2. Well, I threw you a curve, didn't I? You're used to 1 and 2. But today it's going to be A and B. So, how do we approach a passage of Scripture like this? Here's how. A, in its context. We approach it in its context. Do you know, I years ago heard something very similar to this, and I tried to rewrite it. Hopefully, I trust you'll get the truth of what I, this isn't original with me. I'm just trying to rewrite it. Someone said something like this: any text taken out of context can be used to build a pretext. Any context taken out of context can be used to build a pretext. In other words, you can pull Scripture out if you just say, well, it says in the Bible, and you can come up with anything. Let me give you an example. What I mean, pulling something out and not keeping it in the context. Let's suppose we've got this young man, and he is intent in finding out what God's will is for his life. And so this young man says, well, you know, if I want to find out what God's will is for my life, I certainly need to look into the Bible. And so he says, all right, I am going to open up the Bible and I'm going to read the first verse that I find here. And he happens to do that, and his Bible just happened to open up to Matthew 27 verse 5, where it tells us he went and hanged himself. And that young man said, oh man, that can't be right. That can't be right. I guess I better try it again. And so he opens up his Bible again, and he puts his finger, and it happens to fall on Luke 10:37, and it says, Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Well, now what? See what I mean? If we're not careful, taking a text out of context, you can make the Bible say anything. And sometimes it can be kind of dangerous sounding, can't it? Well, people often say, but you know, I know it says in the Bible, that's true. There are, praise God for His Word, praise God that we have it. But it is so important that we keep a passage in its context. And it just so happens, in this little four-chapter epistle of the Colossians, there are three times that Paul uses the very same approach or method that he chose here in verse 23. And I want us to search in the epistle, looking at the context. Let's see how Paul even writes about this in the book. So I want us to, rather than start with our text, I want us to look at those two other passages first to try to help us get the gist of what Paul is saying. So I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and let your eyes drop down to verse 12 through 14. Notice here, Paul was teaching them, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now let your eyes drop to verse 20. After Paul has been teaching them what is theirs in Christ, notice verse 20, where Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject unto ordinances? Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments of doctrines and men. What are you trying to say, Pastor? What has Paul done in verse 20? He is not suggesting any uncertainty on their part. Well, maybe you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and maybe you're not dead from the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world. What did Paul teach them in verses 12 through 15? We read that. We read that we were buried with him in baptism. We were raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. We find that we that were once dead in our sins have been quickened together with him. And the fact that he had, verse 14, blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us. That's our position in Christ. Paul established that to his readers in verses 12 through 15. So that when he comes to verse 20, what he is saying is, wherefore, not if as though there were questions about it, but what he is actually suggesting is, since you have died with Christ to the rudiments of the world. Why are you still living like you were before you were saved? In Christ, your life is different. That's the same principle that Paul used in our text. And the if here does not cast doubt in verse 20 of chapter 2, but it is a convincing point. Since you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world in 2:20, why are you living as though you're not? Let's move down to chapter 3. And as Paul continues following through this same teaching that he has given his readers, look at verse 1. And here is the third time Paul uses this method of teaching when he says, wherefore then, or if you then, if, that's the question, isn't it? If you're risen with Christ, well, I wonder if I am or aren't I? What did Paul teach his readers back in verse 12 of chapter 2? You were buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also what? What's the word there? Risen or raised. So when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, there is no question or uncertainty in Paul's mind. The way he is writing this, once again, his if does not raise questions of uncertainty. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. No uncertainty, but rather he uses it to show the certainty of their position. Since you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. That is what Paul has been teaching his readers. And so in these two examples that we have looked at, Paul, using this method of if such and such, if such and such, in the context of the book, the times that Paul used it, it shed no uncertainty at all to its readers, did it? Not at all. Instead, Paul was using it to present a convincing truth to his readers to go along with what he had been suggesting to them before, the little word if. Which brings us to our text now in chapter 1, verse 23. Using that same method, we see in light of all the truth that Paul had been sharing with them concerning the benefit and the value and the power of the reconciliation that Paul was speaking of when he said how that it had pleased the Father in verse 19, that because he had made peace, verse 20, through the blood of his cross, by his Son and the finished work, God the Father was able to reconcile, to bring into a right relationship with him all things, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. The realm of things, but in verse 21, he began relating it to his readers. And you. You people, there was a time when you were alienated, you were enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. Is there any uncertainty in that? Yes or no? Does it say he hopes to reconcile you? He says he has reconciled you. He has made it possible so that through his death, verse 22, he is fully able in the future to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. What do we mean? What do we mean? Unblameable. In Christ, the day is going to come when he's going to be able to present us in that position without any blemish. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's what the Father has already been able to do through his Son. And the next word there in verse 22 in our text, he's going to present us unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable. You know what that means? That means free from any accusation. Nobody is going to be able to bring an accusation to the Father in your behalf or mine. God, do you know what this person did? Yeah. You might not be so quick to accept them in the Beloved if you knew. How do we know that? Our scripture reading this morning, and I take you back to Romans chapter 8. Do you remember what we read in verses 31 through 34? When it says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, what's the next statement?
Who can be against us?
That's what's ours in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here you go. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to be able to come and say, but God, I know some things about him or her that you don't. It's God that justifieth. He knows everything, beloved. He knows you and me fully, doesn't he? Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that's going to come with a word of condemnation when we ultimately are standing in the presence of our Lord and Savior and standing before our Heavenly Father? Who is going to have any word to condemn you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know what? Our Lord is always at the side of his Father, interceding in your behalf and mine. Well, he just intercedes for the perfect children. Then may I suggest to you, he's not interceding for anyone. There are no perfect children. And when we blow it, and let's be honest, we do blow it, don't we? When we blow it, woman enough to admit it, and we come to the Lord and we say, Heavenly Father, I failed you in this way. Will you forgive me? Rather than the Father saying, ha! What do you think I am? Our Lord and our Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, I picture him something like this, Father. It's true that he or she failed you. But they're asking your forgiveness, and may I remind you, Father, I paid for that sin. I shed my blood to pay the price for that failure on their part. It's okay, Father. It's okay. As we look at this, we look at our text, and so what are we saying here? You that were once alienated, verse 21, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. In the context of this epistle, it is not casting doubt, but it is giving words of certainty. Since you will continue or persevere in the faith, grounded, settled, and not moved away from the hope. That is how Paul has used this little word, if, three times in this epistle. How can you say that, Pastor? Because we have, number one, or A, we have looked at the use of this in the context of the book to come to this conclusion. And B, we are going to, secondly, compare Scripture with Scripture. One of the problems that oftentimes lends itself to differing opinions among believers, or at least professed believers, teachers and preachers, is when they remember what we talked about, take a verse out of context. They will take a verse or two and say, but, you know, just read what this is. Just look what it says. And they many times will build a whole case on a verse or two or three. For instance, there's a passage that the Lord is teaching in his 24th Gospel of Matthew, in that 13th verse. And it talks about how that he that endures to the end shall be saved. And those in that other camp will say, there you go. There you go. You see, this is casting doubt on you people that believe, once saved, always saved. You people that you stick out your chest and you to say, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. We don't believe as though we have to claw and cling and hang on to it and constantly be looking over our shoulders for fear that we're going to, looky there, because it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So if he doesn't endure, he's not saved. See, that's what you get. Well, what we want to do, our second point, or B, is we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I would like to give special recognition to the John MacArthur Study Bible and some of the things that he put forth in that particular study Bible that I think will really help us in taking a look at this second feature. It looks like, it sounds like, and most of us agree, it sounded like there in verse 23 that Paul was suggesting that we could lose our salvation. But when we look at the way he used that same little word elsewhere, he wasn't suggesting question or uncertainty at all. That was a way he used to convince his readers of the truth. You say, well, it's a little strange. Well, that's the way Paul wrote that. But the second thing we want to look at is, let's not just take what we see here in Colossians. That's where we recognize the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you ever come up against a portion of Scripture which you say, look, it's, you know what, this verse is, it's a contradiction. That's not, when you get the whole picture, it often sheds greater light on what it is that you look at and you say, but this is a contradiction. So having said that, let me just remind you of some of the things that were helpful in that study Bible on this topic. God, as part of his saving work, secures our perseverance. True believers are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Document that, Pastor. All right. 1 Peter 1:5. There's our comparing Scripture with Scripture. Believers, and we turn to Peter. 1 Peter 1:5. He talked about how that we have an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, Peter said, who persevered to the end, who hang on and not lose your faith. No. He says it's reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by the power of whom? God or you? God. Through faith unto salvation. God does the keeping. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, there is a group of people who place strong emphasis on the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the saints myself. But here's what I believe. True saints persevere because they are saved. They do not persevere to stay saved. They persevere because they're a child of God. They don't constantly work at, hey, boy, I sure don't want to lose. I don't want to lose my salvation. I better just keep persevering. I hope I'm persevering enough. No. True saints persevere because they are saved, not to stay saved. As we think about this, what Peter wrote, he says, true believers are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Mr. MacArthur goes on, he says, those who do fall away from Christ.
What do you mean?
What are you talking about? Falling away from Christ. I thought you'd been talking about eternal security. They give conclusive proof that they were never true believers to begin with. Give me some evidence of that. Good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Let's turn in our Bibles there. 1 John 2, 19. John 2:19 says they went out from us. They used to sit here and warm the pews. They used to sing in the choir. They used to be so faithful. John wrote, they went out from us. How do you explain that? They didn't endure to the end. They didn't continue on in the faith. John says, here's why they went out from us. What's the rest of it says? But they were what? Not of us. They never were truly a Christian. For if they had been of us, if they had truly been saved, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. True believers persevere. True believers will never turn away and deny the truth. And that is exactly what Paul was writing to the readers in Colossians. When he says, since you will persevere in the faith, you're going to continue grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've been changed. Your old life was what he wrote there in verse 21. You were alienated and enemies in your mind, but not anymore. And because Christ has changed your life, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and we'll see that next week, Lord willing. And because the Holy Spirit indwells, and because in John chapter 3, you were born again by the Spirit of God. One cannot be unborn from the family of God any more than you can be unborn from your family. Now, your family might disown you. You might disown your family. But you're still an offspring. That blood is still coursing through your veins. So, we see the answer to, well, what about this one who, it just seemed like, for years they were so faithful. John answers that in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Yeah, they used to be here. But here's the answer to them. They never were truly one of us. And that's why they didn't have any problem leaving us. It's not that they lost their salvation. They never had it in the first place. Mr. MacArthur goes on to say this. To say that God secures our perseverance is not to say that we are passive in the process, or there's nothing that we do, is what he is suggesting. In 1 Peter 5, 1 verse 5, remember we read that, he keeps us through faith. Whose faith? Our faith. He does his part, and we do our part. Scripture sometimes calls us to hold fast to our faith. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we see those very words. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord said this, and he said, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Such admonitions do not negate the many promises in Scripture that true believers will persevere. And let's look at some of them. Here's the value of when you've got something like, you know, that passage in Colossians, I listened to the pastor, but you know, it still just kind of seems to me at face value that, you know, that's just casting a little bit of doubt on my salvation. That's where you go and you fill your mind with all of these other passages which give you the true perspective, like John 10. Turn to it. Verses 28 and 29. You want to ask yourself, is it possible for me as a believer to lose my salvation and my standing in Christ? Jesus said in verse 28 of John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, forget the word man, that's been added, any power, any principality, any, it says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. That means God himself. Neither shall any. Look at the next verse. My Father, which gave them me, or gave me, is greater than all, and no is able to pluck out of my Father's hands. Yeah, I know. I left out the italics, but that gives us the truth. What about the security of the believer? Is it or isn't it? As we look at a passage like that, you say, well, okay, you know, that's one. What about Romans 8, 38 and 39? That was a part of our scripture reading this morning. Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, I am persuaded. My Bible says, completely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. There's that unseen spirit world. Angels, principalities, powers. Well, they're pretty powerful, but they're not powerful enough to cause you to lose your salvation. That's what Paul is teaching us. Nor things present. Well, nobody can. What about the future? Nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, some versions put it, creation, shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Security, yes or no? What about a passage of Scripture? Well, what about that one there in Colossians that we looked at this morning? Don't build a pretext on something without keeping it in its context and compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't let one verse rob you of what you know that you have learned elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, Paul said this. Who shall also, he's verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you how long? Unto the what? End. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, beloved. God's not going to fail. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will do what? Perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Rather than the warnings and pleas are among the means that God uses to secure our perseverance in the faith. He does not use those to cast doubt in our mind. But I didn't put the right emphasis on that. Mr. MacArthur said, rather, those what we think are warnings in Scripture, we find that God uses those to secure our perseverance. He says, notice that the warnings and the promises often appear side by side. Warnings and promises. And he gives this closing, and you can just jot this down, don't turn to it. He says, for instance, in the book of Jude, it says in verse 21 to the believers, he says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. Sounds like whose responsibility? It's ours. But three verses later, he points them to God, and it says in verse 24, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling? Do you see the truth that Mr. MacArthur has put in these notes that I've suggested? God does the keeping. God does, but we do our part. And as believers, why should we be so concerned about doing our part if our salvation is secure? Not because we're in jeopardy of losing our salvation, but we're in jeopardy of losing our reward. And if we go through life haphazard, flippant, I don't care, you know what? We're not going to lose our salvation, but boy, we sure are going to lose our reward. That was what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, when he said, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not that he was going to lose his salvation, but that the Lord would say, Paul, you're going to get no reward because you weren't doing it for me. Well, I trust this portion has been a blessing to you, and I want to close with just a very short reading from the William MacDonald Believer's Bible Commentary. As we think of this, we find the fact that the Spirit of God has seen fit to put many of these so-called if passages into the Word of God to challenge all who, get this, profess the name of Christ as to the reality of their profession. There's a lot of people, you know, that profess to be a Christian, but not everybody that professes is. We would not want to say anything that might dull the sharp edge of these passages. As someone has said, these ifs in Scripture look on professing Christians here in the world, and they come as healthy tests to the soul. One gentleman said, the reader will find on a careful study of the Word that it is the habit of the Spirit to accompany the fullest and most absolute statements of grace by warnings which imply a ruinous failure on the part of some who nominally stand in faith. Warnings which grate harshly on the ears of insincere profession are drunk willingly as medicine by the godly soul. You see, the true believer has nothing to worry about. And that's what we have wanted to convey this morning. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your enablement to preach this passage of Scripture. I trust that you have gotten the glory. I trust that your Spirit has helped lead the way, shed light, answer some questions, give some assurance. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the truth of this word to each of our hearts. And may we go from this place saying that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.